lesson for the morning is plans for the future. Our text is James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, which read as follows. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. I thank you very much for coming here with the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. I was called to help another church with their computer and telephone systems this week. And while I was there, I looked at the list of programs that the church was advertising and found that many of the programs that they advertised could easily be classified as entertainment. I was talking to a brother this week about the substance of church activities in general, and we agreed, based upon our personal experiences, that much that the church does could be classified as entertainment. And most of us, if we were to go home and evaluate our home life, would find that a significant part of our personal expenditures fall into a category that we could objectively classify as entertainment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21, Jesus talks to and about a man with a pleasure-seeking objective. The Bible says, then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And Jesus said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, the question that our text for today poses has to do with our impetus in implementing our planning process for pleasure. James says in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So are James and Jesus saying that planning for the future has no place in our lives? I think not, because the Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 5, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty." And God tells us that plans accompanied by wise counsel, lead to success. As he says in Proverbs 15 and 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. So planning is necessary, and wise counsel when planning is beneficial. Then what point is the scripture that we have read in the book of James making? James tells us that it is paramount, first, that in our planning processes, we ought not fail to consider the purposes and power of God. As you make your plans, consider, as James says, that what is going to happen tomorrow is under God's control, and your plans have no power to affect that reality. Now, when Sister Winston called me last Saturday to apprise me of the passing of her father-in-law, I planned tentatively to go to Muskegon for the funeral. My plan was to leave on Wednesday afternoon because I did not want to have to drive 2 hours in the morning to get to a noon funeral. But Wednesday morning, I arose to a snowstorm. But I did not expect any problem driving because the weather forecast was for warmer temperatures and rain. But when I started my trip to Muskegon on Wednesday afternoon, I found that the weatherman, as usual, was not omniscient, and the warmer temperatures and rain that he had forecasted had not materialized. The snow was accumulating, and I had to drive toward Lake Michigan with the snow coming down and the roads not plowed. I thank God that although I saw accidents and heard sirens all the way to Muskegon, I made it there safely. But my travel emphasized the point for me that given man's forecast, I do not know what the Lord has in store for me on any given day. Now, Proverbs 20:18 tells us, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel wage war. But James tells us that the wisest counsel that we can obtain is that takes the will of God into consideration. James 4:15 tells us how we should preface our plans. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And I often say when referring to my plans, if the Lord wills, then the creek don't rise, which is a secular variation of James 4:15. Generally speaking, the creek is not a serious consideration in my plans, but the phrase sounds cute and is funny. But the predominant preoccupation of our plans should be how they dovetail with the plans made in heaven by the Lord. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And it is important for us to recognize that the course of our lives is being decided in heaven by God, and the plans that we are making here on earth are subject to his interruption at any time. I would love to know what is going to happen tomorrow, and I often use past performance to predict future results, because although past performance is no guarantee, it is the best indicator that we have. Nevertheless, I have to always keep in mind, as the scripture tells me, that God may choose to interrupt the pattern that I have identified at any time, making my analysis of the pattern null and void. Psalm 33, verse 8 through 22 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his place of dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. In other words, as James says in James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, understanding these things of God should change our focus so that we find ourselves more interested in that which the Lord wills than statistics and probabilities. And although God may not have given us specific foreknowledge of each individual situation he has in mind for us to experience, God has certainly given us principles in his word to direct our reactions to circumstances. And as I say weekly, we attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. Now, James 4:17 tells us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, it is not a good idea for us to deliberately develop a plan that disagrees with the commandments of God. This week, a woman asked me to attend a meeting that she is chairing concerning infant mortality. To pique my interest, she cited statistics that indicate that the rate of infants dying in the black community is double that of the overall population, and saying that a community organization with which she is affiliated is sponsoring a forum to discuss that which the black church can do to help the community get back in line with the mainstream. And as we briefly discussed the situation, I told her that, in my opinion, the problem with infant mortality in our community has to do with the 70% illegitimacy rate in our community. Since we have an illegitimacy rate double that of the population, we can expect all of the antisocial evils that arise from illegitimacy to occur in our community at double the rate of the population. God's teaching on the subject is found in Hebrews 13 and 4, which says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I remember being involved in a church policy-making session back in the 1980s of the case of a young woman, the female relative of one of the leading members of the church that had born and was raising an illegitimate child. And after the child was a few months old, the young lady wanted the child blessed in the church in the same way that married parents had their church blessed. The pastor and I discussed the question of the principle that would be violated and the precedent that would be set by publicly blessing an illegitimate child over against the more pragmatic question of how to deal with the problems that the relatives of the young woman would cause in the church organization were her child not blessed as she requested. The pastor decided to satisfy the relatives rather than uphold the principle. And although that was probably the most expedient decision, the decision was not based upon biblical principles, and, as could be anticipated, the blessing of illegitimate children began to become commonplace in the church, and the pastor lost some ability to address the issue from a biblical perspective, and the illegitimacy rate rose. And when those who are supposed to stand watch at the gate compromise on their watchfulness, the enemy becomes more able to overrun the entrance. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 19 tells us, now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. The Apostle Paul echoes this sentiment in his letter to his son in the ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 through 22 says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality, Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. But the church is often tacitly complicit in the deterioration of morals in our society. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, church leadership has some vulnerable pressure points. We in church leadership, although saved, are generally much like our brethren in the world. The reason that 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us not to love the things of the world is to change our thinking, because we generally do love the things of the world. We in church leadership are vulnerable to all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of which have the tendency to infiltrate our lifestyle. And in order for us to maintain the church and our own lifestyle in the manner that both we and the world find acceptable, we need the financial backing of the membership. This requirement makes us further susceptible to disobey the admonition of 1 Timothy 5:22, that being, to not share in the sins of other people. The violation of these two passages of Scripture is why, in my earlier example of the out-of-wedlock pregnancy of the leading member's daughter, that the leadership of the church decided not to uphold the principles of the Scripture, but to do the pragmatic thing, and that is, to a large degree, the reason that the church is often so susceptible to the compromises that the Lord instructs us to avoid. Now, Jesus had a different perspective on ministry. He called 12 men to be his disciples and then began training them to carry out his miracle ministry. And Jesus performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, when someone has that type of ministry, you can count on the crowd following them. So after the crowd began following Jesus, Jesus challenged them in John chapter 6, verse 53 through 59. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now Jesus said these things after feeding the 5,000 the previous day. And some of the Jews were confused into thinking that Jesus was talking about cannibalism. Many of them, however, recognized that Jesus was actually talking about a lifestyle change and did not want the rigors of living as Jesus was living, and they recognized it. John chapter 60, verse 60 through 66 records, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciple complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it had been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now the crowd planned to have Jesus feed them another day, but did not include the commitment to live like Jesus into their plan. And when they recognized that which was required, they decided that to follow Jesus really didn't fit into their plan, so they stopped. Jesus then challenged his original 12 chosen disciples in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 71. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, as we continue on our Christian journey, we need to count the cost and decide whether or not we are willing to keep the Christian commitment, not just to come to the Christian show. James makes it clear that we need to understand our commitment, as he says that it is not sufficient for us to ask God to bless the plans that we develop, but that we must also develop plans based upon the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 15 through 17 says, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Yes, we have all types of personal decisions to make in life. Do we base our decisions on that which would be expedient, on that which would be convenient, on that which would be profitable in the short term, or on that which the Lord tells us to do? What would our churches do about the immorality running rampant inside and outside of the church if we decided to do what the Lord says to do? Would we combat the forces of the world that indoctrinate our children to think that sexual activity outside of wedlock is normal and natural? Or would we capitulate, as so many have done, in order to maintain our membership and keep our collections? John the Baptist, in his role as the forerunner of Jesus, did not compromise with sin. He came preparing the people to hear Jesus' message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 3 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John called for repentance and then died for it." Matthew 14 through 12 records, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and flees Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter.' And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took the body away and buried it and went and told Jesus." John lost his head because he was willing to call out the king's immorality. John called the people to repent, to make Jesus' path straight, and did not allow the authority of the king himself to divert him from his teaching. Now, Jesus is not calling us to keep anyone except ourselves from sin, but merely to point out the sin that people commit to them and not participate with them in their sin. To do so would change our relationship with them and might cause us to be ostracized, but that is our calling. Jesus makes it clear in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 11, which says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus says that it's not good enough for us to work the plans that we have developed, but that we must also work the plans that call for his will to be done. It is not enough for us to do what we think is right, because Jesus calls us to more than that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In John chapter 10, verse 7 and 9, Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And in John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, these are the passages of Scripture that form the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. The record of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead are the historical proof that we use to assure ourselves that Jesus Christ is sitting at the circle of the universe with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. Jesus, as he speaks in these passages of Scripture, is clearly saying, for those with ears to hear, that lifestyles and forms of worship that do not comply with his stated will that we learn from the Bible are doomed to fail. We may have temporary success if we choose to do that with which the Lord is not pleased, but that temporary success is a snare of Satan to capture us, as ultimately we have to face the judgment of our Lord for our motives and actions. So I would invite you to think about your plans for the coming week. Are you sure that which you plan to do will be pleasing in the sight of the Lord? As we spend time later in the service covering our plans and those whom we love with believing prayer and eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lord, let us examine ourselves and our plans for the coming week. Let us weed out the compromise with the plans of the world, and let us be determined to live the belief that we have in the Lord. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson about our plans. We thank you that you have given us the capacity to plan. We thank you that you have given us the wise counsel of your word and of those who have more wisdom than we have that we can refer to as we make our plans. And we ask you, Lord, that you would touch our hearts as we plan, that we might plan to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Through my plan to make our environment one where your word is upheld and where we see sin and have a chance to confront it, that we can warn someone that's going into the wicked way, even as the watchman on the wall in the book of Ezekiel was told that we might be able to warn someone away from their sins. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. So let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer. We thank you for the lesson, for the discussion, for all that you have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us as we go down from this place to find those with whom we have influence and point things out that they need to know. Let us be watchmen on the wall that we might be able to benefit someone and turn them towards you. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and those about whom he is concerned on the East Coast. We ask you that, we thank you that you gave him traveling mercies and that he made it back safely. And we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless his sabbatical year and then bring him back to Lansing safely as well. At the conclusion of that, we're still in prayer for Brother Quarterman and for his grandson as well, for whom he has asked us to pray. And we're praying for Sister Allen and those that she's asked us to pray for her husband, for her mother. We thank you that her mother is doing better, that she's more able to get around. And we ask you that you continue to increase her strength and her ability to recover from that back problem. Praying for her children, for her grandchildren as well. We ask you that, we thank you that Kia is doing well, and that she's recovered from her illness. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless grandson as he's having a pain in his arms, and that you would go with him and stand by him, Lord, and guide him and direct him in all that he does. We ask you also, Lord, that you'd, we thank you that you've helped Sister Owens and Sister Sharon. We ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Sister Darlene Sherrod, who's just undergone a mastectomy and has to deal with the consequences of that. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd arrest that cancer in her body, that she might be able to live a long and healthy life. We're praying for Sister Morgan, that she would be able to recover the function of her limbs and be able to walk. We just ask you, Lord, that you go into that hospital and bless everywhere you go, everywhere you touch in there, especially these men names that we have called. And we're praying, Lord, for Sister Allen's father and for the store as well. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless the store and allow their profitable status to maintain. Let the street traffic continue to bless them and allow them to maintain their situation there. Although we pray for Sister Allen as well, we ask you to continue to bless her as she carries the kids around. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless the kids and allow us to be influential in their life and answer their questions so that they can learn more and more about you. Praying for the Beards as well, for Sister Marsh and Brother Julian and Brother Young. We ask you that you bless in this situation and bring it to a successful conclusion. I'm praying for my wife, Lord, and for those about whom she is concerned, for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z and Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills and Sister Thompson. Lord, we ask you that we thank you that her situation has resolved itself as it pertains to her relatives, but we ask you that you continue to go with her and be with her in her thinking. Sister Hannes as well, we thank you that our father-in-law his situation has been resolved, and we're asking, Lord, that you'd help the family as they deal with her mother's Alzheimer's disease, that she might be able to come to a good resolution of that situation, find a good place for them to keep, for her to stay, that has good care and the ability to take care of all of her needs. And we're praying for Marie's friend who's making a decision about you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would use your drawing power to draw this friend into the kingdom, that they might be able to rejoice with us on that judgment day as we avoid the lake of fire and go up to heaven with you. Lord, we're praying for Paul, and we're asking you that you'd bless him as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Give him traveling mercies as he has to go to and fro. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Rick, who is over in Iraq in harm's way. And as the bombs and the bullets are flying around, we ask you, Lord, that you would put your hedge of protection around him, keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, and bring him back at the conclusion of his tour of duty, in with all of the limbs and the parts that he took when he went over there. Continuing in prayer for Nikki Owens and Brian and Sarah Roberts, and we're thanking you, Lord, for the nuptials of Eric and Amanda, that it went successfully, that it went well, and that they've come back and celebrated with their parents. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless their married life. Now that the festivities are over and the work is about to begin, we ask you that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Let no one come between them, neither parents nor children nor family nor friends, nor anyone that they know, but just let them be one with one another. We're praying for Brother Edwards this morning, Lord, as he has injured his knee and is not ambulatory, but we ask you, Lord, that you would let all that have to do with him, that the doctors and all the therapists and everyone that has to work on his case be competent. We ask you that you would allow him the rest time, let that sprain recover. And when it does so, Lord, that all those sinews and ligaments and joints and all those things go back into their proper places, so that he will recover full function as he's had it. We pray for his son, still with a cold, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless the ones he's asked us to pray for, Sister Goodson, Sister Nichols, and Sister Carruthers as well. Praying for the Fullers over across the street, asking you to continue to bless them, and we're praying for Penny Rajla that Rick has asked us to pray for. We ask you that her radiation treatment will continue to go well. We pray for those for whom Brother Lee is concerned, for Peter Durham and the Smithwick family, Strikens and the Pillow family, for Janet Teddy, and we're asking you, Lord, that you bless Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller and the Gremmelot family and the Kernicke family and Walkingtons. We just ask you that you bless in those cases. We're praying for Cedric and Darius, and we're asking you, Lord, that as they are both involved in their academic careers, that you would go with their minds. Give them the thinking that they require to be able to understand that what the teacher says, and give them the study habits that they need, that they might be able to remember those things that are relevant. And when test time comes, that they will be able to have an excellent outcome with little stress and strain because of their preparation. And we thank you for it. And we continue to ask you to bless those who were formerly employed at Kent Cleaners and help them, Lord, to find gainful employment, and bless those that are still there. Now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures this morning. We ask you that you give Sister McClure traveling mercies as she's flying around the country this morning. And we ask you that you allow the planes between here and Phoenix to fly well. Let the sky be clear, and give the pilots and the engineers and all the rest that have something to do with that, let them have a good day and be successful in their endeavors, that as she rides on the plane that it might do well. Praying for Janelle and JJ. We're asking, Lord, that you bless them as their academic years are coming to an end, and that you would bless them physically as they both have some semblance of a knee problem. And we ask, Lord, to allow those things to heal, allow them to have the inactivity that they need in order to allow them to heal, and give them full function and full motion in those limbs that they might be able to enjoy their life going forward. Also praying for Veronica Holney and Mike Kraft. We're asking you that you to continue to bless them. For Mother McClure, who's back in town, we ask you that you be able to bless her in all that she does. And for Brother Hochwater, we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless him as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you go into the Winston family and soothe their hearts as they have lost a father and father-in-law and patriarch of the family, grandfather, great-grandfather. We ask you, Lord, that even as we had a great homegoing service for him, that you would allow those memories that they have of him to be joyous as well as sad. We know the sadness of the separation of hearts, but we're asking you, Lord, to give them the joy of knowing that he has gone from time to eternity, and that he's in that number that's going to be getting up when you come back for those of us who are still here. We're asking you to continue to bless Brother Winston in his back and Sister Winston in her shoulder, Sister Powell and Sister Porter as well. We ask you just to bless in that family. Praying for Dad, for Marvin out on the East Coast, and Uncle Jab down in Gary, and asking the Lord that you bless all of them. We thank you that they're all doing well. Aunt Naomi as well. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to go with her and stand by her as all things are going well with her. Praying for Sister Frazier and Brother Bowie and Brother McGill and the Northerns in Houston and the Perkins in Lafayette, Louisiana. Just bless these young people and their families that they might be able to raise their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Still praying for Brother Russell in White Hills and Brother Sifford in Iraq. We're asking that you bless Brother Sifford as he says the good word to the troops that might be able to allow them to lean and depend on you, even as they have to go forward and do their duty on the ground. And now, Lord, we're praying for our church here today. We're asking that you bless it, praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for our armed forces, whether here or overseas, those young men and young women that have decided to dedicate this portion of their lives to the defense of our country. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, that you would bring them home at their appointed time, hale and hearty and able to get back to their families to do well with them. We're also praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends as well. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you would bless her. She'll be over at the place this week working on her management skills, and we ask you that you allow her to do that and to learn all that they're teaching her over there and do well on the project that she has to turn in as well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died on Calvary that our sins might be forgiven. He gave us the charge that we might warn others, that we might let them know that the forgiveness of sins is available if the repentance of sin is there. Help us as we go down from this place this week. Let us remember that if we see someone that needs to be warned, that we will change our plans to not get involved and to warn them of the coming wrath and to flee it. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us as we speak to others this week. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.